Firstly, let me say a welcome to everyone here this morning. And if you're very new here for the very first time, a very special welcome to you, particularly. My name's Ying, and I am the English pastor of CCC. Take care of three congregations, youth ministry, oversight over our Chatswood branch. For the last few weeks, we've been wandering through the book of Exodus. Exodus is a story, a very epic story about how God rescued a group of slaves, brought them to freedom, and transformed into a nation. And the theme of today is, I want to call it the bigger picture, right? Exodus chapter 4 to 6, right? But before we look at Exodus chapter 4 to 6, it's worthwhile stopping and reflecting on Mother's Day. As we know, this is a great day, a day of celebration, a day when we actually show to our mothers and say to our mothers how much we value them and to give thanks to them for all their hard work in caring for us. It's a great day of celebration. But it also needs to be said that it's also a sad day. It's a sad day for many, many mothers, and no doubt some of us have experienced the sadness that we've seen in the lives of our own mothers or even friends that we know. Many mothers are broken, very sad. It may be a day they remember the loss of a child. It could be a day to remember how much their own family is very broken. I was speaking to one mother who actually was sharing with me her despair of growing up, the difficulty of her own family life, and the difficulty for her of raising her children. And also there are many other mothers, many women who wanted to be mothers but have struggled to become a mother. And so this day just adds pain upon pain. And many of these mothers often ask themselves the question, even despite all their hard work, what did they do to deserve the problems that they face? They've worked hard, they've tried to be the loving mother, they've made great sacrifices, and oftentimes things just go from bad to worse. But it's not just mothers. Even being a Christian ourselves, for many of us who are believers, who believe in the Lord Jesus, when we seek to follow what God says in His Word, when we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, we ask ourselves the question, a lot of times things don't get better. They actually go from bad to worse. And this is the situation that Moses himself faced. Moses finally goes in obedience to God, go down to Pharaoh and to actually say to Pharaoh to let his people go. But it seems that even in his obedience to God, things didn't get better for the people of Israel. It actually got worse. And so we want to look at this, and this passage reminds us that there is a much, much bigger picture being planned out here. Now, for those who are new here, who've never read Exodus, let me give you a quick summary of the journey that we have gone through. In the opening chapters of the book of Exodus, we're introduced to the people of Israel, and they are suffering greatly. God is hearing their groans, He sees their suffering, and He's concerned, and He promises to do something about it. So when you come to chapter 2, God protects, chooses His servant Moses. We see the story of the raising up of Moses, how he's protected, and eventually he runs and flees to a place called Midian. When you come to chapter 3, God calls Moses and commissions him to go back to Egypt and to instruct Pharaoh, or to command Pharaoh, that he needs to let the people go. Well, Moses is hesitant. And it takes a lot of convincing. So when you come to chapter 4, he talks about he makes excuse after excuse. At the end of it, God is fed up with the excuse and just tells Moses, just go and do it. Well, chapter 5 is where we begin. And in chapter 5, Moses finally goes in obedience to God. And he goes down to Egypt and he tells Pharaoh, let the people go. Now, the best case scenario would be that Pharaoh would just ignore him and just kick him out. But it's not the best case scenario. What actually happens is that when Pharaoh hears what Moses says, he gets angry and says to Mount and he actually makes life even worse for the people of Israel. They had to make so many bricks per day, but now what's even worse is that he won't even give them the straw necessary to make the bricks. They've got to find their own straw. And so he beats them. He makes their life even harsher. Life went from bad already to even worse. And what was the response of the people? Well, the response of the people was very clear. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, "May the Lord look on you and judge you. You made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and put a sword in their hands to kill us." So life has gone really bad. They're basically saying to Moses, "Curse you, Moses, curse you. Why did you do this to us?" So not surprisingly, what does Moses do? He goes to God and he complains to God. "Why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Not good. Not good at all. Life got things. He thought he was doing the right thing, but things went from bad to worse. "Why have you not done what you have promised to do, and that is to rescue your people from oppression, from slavery, but instead obedience has just made life harder for them?" God responds in chapter 6, and he has some very important telling points that he tells Moses and he tells us. And what are those points? Well, the first point is very clear. Moses needs to be reminded that it's not about him, but it's about God. It's not even just about the people of Israel. It is about God. It's all about God. You see, it's easy to think that when you read the book of Moses, or book of Exodus, it's easy to think that it's all about Moses. It's all about Moses. In fact, if you type in Google, our famous library Google, you just type in Exodus, what sort of pictures do you find in the book in Google? This is what you discover. There's one picture about from Book of Exodus. There's another one. And here's another one. Another one. Another one. One more. But this is probably my favorite one. Another's the caption. "He defied an empire and changed the world." Who wasn't defied the empire and changed the world? Well, it was obviously Moses. Moses. See, it's easy to think it's all about Moses. And no doubt he does play a very big role. Certainly in the rest of the Bible, he is certainly celebrated as the person who led the people out of Egypt. But the truth of the matter is that when you look at Moses, how he's presented in chapter 4, it's not a very sort of kindly presentation. Firstly, he's presented as a coward. He really doesn't want to do it because it's scary. And the second thing, he's unclean. In the second part of Exodus chapter 4, Moses finally picks up the courage to go down to Egypt. And on the way, what do we discover? God is about to kill Moses, his chosen servant. Why? Because Moses did not follow the traditional practice of circumcision to make him qualified to be the people of Israel. He had broken the Jewish law. It took his wife to save Moses from God's anger. So the way, even from the get-go, Moses is presented as the person who's a cowardly and unclean. He's not presented in the good light. And that reminds us that at the end of the day, Exodus is not really about Moses, even though he's a central figure. It's not about Moses. The spotlight, who's it on? It's on God. Because the bigger picture is not Moses, it's God. God is the one who's in the spotlight of all things. And this is an important thing for us to remember. It's an important thing to remember because you know what? We are always tempted always, always tempted to think it's all about us. It's all about us. It's all about my progress, my happiness, my life. Why are we so upset most of the time? Because people are not putting us back at the center of things. Why are we angry? Because people are not putting us back in the spotlight of things. And even times when we play up big about God, we do so in such a way that we are even bigger than God. But this passage reminds us, it's all about God from beginning to end. And you can see that. Have a look at how God is presented here in this particular passage. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do." Look at verse 2. "I am the Lord." Verse 3. "I appeared." Look at next one. Verse 4. "I also established. I have heard. I have remembered." And again, look at verse 6. "I am the Lord. I will bring. I will free. I will redeem. I will take you. I will be your God. I am the Lord." And again, in verse 8, "I will bring you. I swore. I will give. I am the Lord." You get the idea what God is saying. It's not about you, Moses. It's about me. It's always about me. And it's not even about us. It's always about God. And like I said, we are always tempted to steal the limelight from God and put it on us. And as I said, even when we talk up big about how great God is, unconsciously or quietly, we talk up bigger about how we are bigger than God. So the spotlight puts back on us. And the Bible tells us, no, it's always about God. It's always about, that is the bigger picture. But if it's always about God, it's always because God is the person who's able to do what is impossible. He is able to do what is impossible. Because what seems impossible to us is easy to God. Have a look at this passage here in verse 6. Notice what he says here. "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." You see that phrase, that outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. In other words, he's going to deliver them in the most miraculous way you can imagine. He's going to personally hand deliver them out of Egypt. There's going to be no intermediary. It is God himself who's going to be the one who's going to say that he's able to save them. He will save them. In fact, he wants to make sure that they never forget this, because when he eventually does bring them out of Egypt, what does he do? He takes them to himself, and they meet him at Mount Sinai, where they get the Ten Commandments. But before he gives them the Ten Commandments, this is what he reminds them of. "You yourselves have seen," that's it, "you have seen what I did and how I carried you on eagle's wing." How I carried you on eagle's wing. You get the message? It's all about how God himself is able to do what we think is impossible. You see, the big delusion of man from the very beginning, it's all about us, because we are able to do the impossible. But the coronavirus has done us, if it's done us anything, it's reminded us that all this is just in our dreams. If you think you can do the impossible, it's in your dreams. Because when you come face to face with reality, we come to discover how completely, absolutely, 100%, totally powerless we are to do anything. And we saw that even from last week, how we are part of a massive supply chain that we can't even control. But this is also true, not just in terms of our life, but even in terms of religion, right? All the religions of the world, they focus on us and what we can do and what we need to do to save ourselves, to get that new life and to get to heaven. It's all about what we need to do. But this passage, God wants to make it very clear to them, it's not about what you can do, because you can't do anything. It's about what I can do, because I can do everything, and I will do everything to save you. Because the bigger picture is that what is impossible for us is easy to God. But there's also a third thing that he tells us to do. And what is that? The bigger picture is God's promise and plans, not ours. Now look what God says here in verse 5. Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Now, what is this covenant that God is speaking about here? He says, I remember. That means I'm going to act on my covenant. What is the covenant? Well, it's a covenant which he made to 400 years ago to Abraham. But do you realize he actually made the same covenant even earlier to Noah? But he actually even made it even much earlier to Adam and Eve. And what was that covenant? The covenant was he's going to fix up this messed up, this world that we have completely messed up and turned to a garbage dump. His covenant and his promise was to save people from their sin and from their rebellion and from God's anger. That is his plan. That is his purposes. And that is something which he has promised to do from beginning to the very end. And that is something which he is working on at this very minute. Now, how serious is God? Well, this is how serious God is. Because look at what he says. I'll bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Notice what it says here with uplifted hand. You know what that's a symbol of? It's like when you say, you know, it's like when you're giving a handshake. You sign the document and you handshake. And that handshake is in some way in symbolism that I promise to keep my promise. When God says that I swore with uplifted hands, God is simply saying, I promise to keep my promise. It's not just a promise, it's a double promise. He has promised it, and he promises to keep his promises. You see, we have our promises. We have our own plans and our purposes. We all do. And when we went into this year, 2020, we saw very clearly, with 2020 vision, what we want to do and what we want to achieve. But then the whole world was turned upside down by coronavirus. Why? Because the bigger picture, it's not about your purposes and plans and what you can or what you cannot do. The bigger picture is God's promise. It's God's plans. It's God's purposes. And whether we like it or not, from the very beginning of time, God is slowly but surely working out those purposes and promises and plans in our life and in the life of this world. And here's the thing, God says nothing that will stop him carrying out his promises. Remember how the book of Exodus began. It began with all the people of Israel just multiplying like rabbits. And when Pharaoh saw that this was a threat to them, what did he do? He wanted to stop there. He wanted to work them to death. He had a policy to kill all the baby boys. But instead of succeeding in his own purposes and plans, what did happen? Unintentionally, he was being used by God to further God's purposes, God's plans, and God's promises. You see, we need to stop and think about this, right? Consider this. When you have your purposes, your plans, your promise, and they come head up against God's promises and purposes and plan, who do you think will win? I mean, it's ridiculous when you think about it. It's like us trying to stop a speeding train. You just get smashed to pieces. It's like us trying to outrun an avalanche. You'll just get killed in the whole process. Because at the end of the day, who wins if there's a conflict between purposes and plans? Well, it goes without saying, doesn't it? The bigger picture, which is being worked out now, is God's purposes, God's promises, plans, and it is not yours. But we're talking about his promises and plans. He also has a timing. And so the bigger picture is God's timing, not our diary. It is God's timing, not our diary. Look at what God says here. Jack, back to chapter 5. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Why have you brought trouble on this people?" And then in chapter 6, God responds. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now," note the phrase, that word "now," "now you will see what I will do. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of this country." He says, "Now is the time. Now. Not yesterday, not tomorrow. Now is the time." And what this means is that God has his own timing as to when he wants to make things happen. And that is a massive problem for all of us. Why is that? Because not only do we have our promises, "I promise to do this, and here's my plans, and here's my program to see this happening." And not only do we have these promises and plans and programs, we also have our timing as to when these things happen. So we will make sure that all things happen according to our plan and on time. That means that other people have to work according to my plan, my timing. They have to make appointments with me. They have to fit their schedule into my schedule and things like that. And that also includes God. That is to say, we want God to fit according to my time, to my schedule. That was the problem that Moses faced. He went there believing that now was the time. And God says, "Not now, but now is the time." And what's the problem when God doesn't fit to our schedule? I'll tell you what the problem is. The problem is that we will have a problem with God. The problem is that we will say to God, "You're late." The problem is that we'll say to God, "You're late again. If you're late too many times, that's it. You get the sack. Get out of my life." And that is what often happens. And God's response to this, get alive, get real. It's not about you. It's about me. And it's not about your diary, it's about my timing. Because it's all about me, not about you. But here's the other thing. Why does all this happen? So that everyone know that God is God and not us. Listen to what it says here. "I will take you as my people, and I will be your God, then you will know." Then you will know what? "Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." You hear what God is saying? Now is the time, because by doing now, they will know who really is in charge around here. Now is the time when they will know who really is God. And it won't be just the Israelites. God wants to make sure that even the Egyptians know this. So have a look at this. "And the Egyptians will know," in chapter 7, verse 5, "Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." Hear that? I am the Lord. Do you get the idea? Now is the time. Why now? Because this is a time when my glory will start to shine through. And this is time when they will know personally, intimately, if indeed painfully, who really is in charge around here. That's why, when you think about it, things had to go from bad to worse. Because this is when God's color truly shows itself. Think about it like this, right? Imagine the scenario if Moses rocked up to Pharaoh and said, "Hey, Pharaoh, I have a word from God, and he tells me that you are to let his people go free." Now, Pharaoh ponders for a moment and says to Moses, "Hey, you know what? That's not a bad idea. I tell you what, I'm going to let your people go free. And even I'm going to do something even better still. I'm going to give them a lot of treasure they can take home with them, because they've done Egypt such a great job in keeping our economy running, et cetera, et cetera. So I actually want to reward them." Now, let me ask you, and true to his word, He opens all the gates, and all the people of Israel just wander out with a truckload of treasures in hand as rewards from the Egyptian government. Now, what do you think the people might have thought about? You know what they would have thought? They would have thought, wow, this Pharaoh is a really nice guy. He is really, really awesome. I mean, he was prepared to put his to risk his own economy and to set us free. And not only that, he gave us all this treasure. And as all the Israelites wander out, you know what they've been seeing? They would have been seeing the praises of Pharaoh. Or take another scenario. Or else, if they're not singing the praises of Pharaoh, they would have thought, wow, this Moses is a shrewd negotiator. This guy from nowhere coming up to the mightiest ruler of the world and being able to negotiate our release. Mate, this Moses, he's an awesome guy. He should be awarded the Nobel Peace Prize. And here's the question. Where would God fit into all this? He wouldn't even get a Guernsey. They would not even thought about God. He might have been just background prop, but he would not be the star figure. Moses would have been the star figure, or Pharaoh would have been the star figure. But that's not how it played out. How does it play out? When Moses goes and tells Pharaoh, things go from bad to worse. Moses himself becomes the real loser as far as the Israelites are concerned. But this is when God's true color shows itself in all its brilliance and radiance and light. This is, as we all know, it's only when the sky goes dark that the stars shine the brightest. And this is only when things go from bad to worse that they will begin to see God's power, God's wisdom, and God's goodness. Because you see, a lot of times that's how God works. To allow things go from bad to worse, to allow what was seem possible seem now completely impossible. Why? So that people will know once and for all who really is God. Who really is the true and living God? It would not be Pharaoh. It would not be Moses, and it will not be the people's own sort of ingenuity. It was only by God. And as we read in Exodus chapter 7, verse 5, and the Egyptians, as indeed the Israelites, will know that I am the Lord. And you know, it's often this is how it works, as I said. Have a look at this passage here in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul, who wrote this letter, speaks of his own personal experience. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. Do you get the picture of what's going on here? There is a much bigger picture. And what is the bigger picture? That is that it's God who is God and not us. But if you think that's the bigger picture, as you read scripture, you find that there's even there's a far, far bigger, bigger picture. And what is that? The even bigger picture is that Jesus is our great God and Savior. The man who walked the earth, the man who himself was arrested, tortured, and crucified in the most inhumane way possible, who was rejected by man, is our great God and Savior. And this is what God says about Jesus. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. What is the far, far bigger picture? That God the Father wants everyone to know about Jesus. He wants everyone to honor Jesus. He wants everyone to worship Jesus. He wants everyone to follow Jesus. He wants everyone to obey Jesus. That is the far, far bigger picture. And God has made sure that everyone knows about Jesus. So here's my question. What is your big picture? What is your big picture? See, is your big picture all about you? Is it all about what you can do? All about your promises and plans and purposes and goals? It's all about your calendar, your diary? Well, the Bible says it's not about you. It's not about you. And you will find that once you come ahead and come into clash with God himself, his purposes and plans to exalt Jesus, well, you actually might discover that you're on the losing side. Because God says the far bigger picture that he is working towards and working all things towards is to make sure that Jesus is exalted in everything and through everyone. So here's the challenge, right? You have one of two choices. You either go with the flow with what God is doing in the world to exalt Jesus, you go with that flow, or as you might actually find that you get crushed by it as you try to resist it. As Pharaoh tried to resist it, and he in the end came to realize that there was only one true living God and was not him. So, what is your big picture? What is your big picture? Because as far as God is concerned, the even bigger picture is that Jesus is our great God and Savior, and he calls upon all people, everyone in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, to worship and to honor and to obey this Jesus. Is this your big picture? Let me close in prayer. Father in heaven, we acknowledge that we are so arrogant that we think we are the center of the universe, that we think we can do all things, that we have our own purposes and plans, and we promise to keep them, and that we have our diaries that we are so fixated to uphold, and that we think we're God. But you remind us that it's not about us. It's not about what we can do because we can't do anything. It's not about our plans, but about your plans. Not about our timing, but about your timing. And you are the true and living God. And you in these last days have exalted Jesus and placed him above all things so that everyone in heaven and on earth and under the earth might exalt and follow Jesus. And we pray that that will be our big picture and that will shape and direct our life. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.